So we're going to submit ourselves to the Word, and as we've been looking and talking about experiencing God, this is the very Word of God that He gives to us. And so out of reverence for it, if you are able and willing, would you stand as we read and submit ourselves to it in honor and reverence for the Word of God as it comes to us. Jesus says this, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of me, or because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, it may be given to you. For these things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray. God, would you be with us as we submit ourselves to your word? Jesus, would your words abide in us? Father, and in so doing, would we abide in you? Would we remain? Would we put ourselves under your word? Father, I pray that you would speak to us. God, encourage us. Would you make us alive because we dwell with you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the last few years, we have a dog named Biscuit, and I confess to you, I've not used enough examples of a dog in my sermons, because there's all sorts of great lessons from this little guy, and his name is Biscuit. His namesake is from a series of children's books about this little dog, Biscuit, and so when we got him, my girls were reminded of that, and so that's his name. He's part dachshund, part beagle, and so given any chance to be gone from our house, he takes it. And if he gets out, we know he's probably not coming back. And so a couple months ago, well, he's done that a couple times, but a couple months ago, he kind of usually doesn't do this, but he pushed his way through Caitlin out the garage door and or out the door to the garage, and he was gone. Caitlin screams her head off, "He's gone!" And I know if I don't get in the car, I will never see this dog again. And so I jump in the car, and I'm praying that some kid doesn't run out in front of me, you know, that I, you know, have a tragic accident trying to save my dog. And he's at the very front of our neighborhood, and he's about to go across and be gone. And I yell, and in some sort of moment of clarity, he hears my voice, and he comes running into the car, and I give him a bunch of food, and we have a happy reunion. But I know there's something about Biscuit that, given the opportunity, he's going to run. Given the opportunity, he will not stay. I'm not sure if it's because he doesn't love us. It's because he just wants to go. And so he'll just take off. And I think if we think about life and think about our sense of what it is to encounter Jesus and experience Jesus, we're more like a dachshund and a beagle than we care to believe, that given the opportunity, we'll drift, we'll move away, We don't stay under and connected to our God. And so when Jesus is talking to his people and he's speaking to his disciples and in turn speaking to us, he gives us a very active command, a very active word for us to think about. Because I think Jesus understands our propensity to take off, our propensity to drift, our propensity to chase after everything else in this world other than him. And the word that he gives us is abide. Now, we don't use that word very often. That's not a word that we throw out around in modern culture. And what is it to abide? And so for us, when we're talking about this abiding in Jesus, to abide real quickly, and we're going to go back into it, is to remain, like my dog needs to stay, or to continue. And so for us to abide is an active word of us remaining. It's not just passively sit around and wait for something. It's the active voice of remaining and continuing. And so for us to abide in Jesus, and that's really what's all this passage is about that Jesus is talking about, it really helps us understand reality. Because just like we saw last week, there are a myriad of voices that come and buffet at us, maybe even voices that we've heard our entire lives, that we've come to believe the things and the lies that we either hear or even tell ourselves. So what is it abiding in Jesus declares and helps us understand reality? And what that reality is, and we referenced it earlier in our service, is that reality of what it is to be human is to live dependent. Now, I know that is not the American way. But dependence is the essence of what it is to be human. But everything in our world says the opposite. Be your own boss. I'm a self-made man. I don't need anyone. And we were watching the movie 42, which is a recounting of the life of Jackie Robinson. I highly recommend it to you. As Jackie Robinson was the first African-American baseball player to break the color barrier. And it just tracks his life and how he came into Major League Baseball. And it was just a horrific treatment of people during that time. But there was one scene where there's this newspaper reporter who was befriending him and really his ally and his friend and helping him. But Robinson was kind of rejecting, kind of just pushing him off. And he's like, you know, like, what's your problem? And Jackie Robinson says this. He says, I don't like needing someone to be there for me. I don't like needing anyone for anything. I never have. And if we're honest, we are exactly the same way. We don't like needing anyone, and we never have. And so we live this existence that we are going to make it on our own. And Jackie Robinson realized he needed his friends around him. And we will too. Because here's what's really wild, is that for us to abide in Jesus, it reflects that we need him. But this is not just for us. It's the essence of being human, because what do we see in Jesus? Is that Jesus lived a dependent life. The eternal Son of God in the flesh lived dependent upon his Father. And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say for us in verse 4? He says, abide in me, remain in me, continue in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that declare other than dependence? That a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You know, if you're vacuuming in your house and the power cord gets pulled out of the wall, that vacuum is useless because it is no longer tethered to the source of life. Not abiding means that we can't bear fruit. Not abiding means that we can do nothing of value and good for our God. Not abiding means that we're going to be thrown away and we will actually wither. Not abiding is that we are actually thrown into the fire. For that, we don't have time to delve into. That's another sermon entirely, but not one that I want to necessarily dodge. But this sense of us being dependent upon Jesus for our very existence is really the theme of, and one of the themes of the book of John. And so Linda and I got the privilege of going to a Praying Life seminar a few months back. And Paul Miller and this group put together this study in what he calls a study of helplessness in the book of John. And so hear this. In John chapter 2, the people have no wine. In John chapter 4, there's no water. Later in John chapter 4, they have no health. In John 5, no help. 6, no bread. 9, no sight. 11, no life. And all of these things, with their deficiency, the book of John is a study in our helplessness. Because in that, we get to meet Jesus. In our helplessness, we cry out to God. And we all have experienced this. It is our helplessness that helps us to see that we need Jesus. It's our helplessness that allows us to see reality. And so when we encounter and abide with Jesus, we start to see as life really is. Not for the fiction that we want it to be, not for the illusions that we maybe adopted. Abiding with Jesus helps us truly see. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a sobering call for us, you know, when we say we need to abide in Jesus. It doesn't just help us understand reality, it actually clarifies for us how to live and how life is lived. In verse 4 that I already read, that it's abide in me and I in you. That's the essence of what it is to live. Just as a branch can't bear fruit by itself, you must abide in the vine, who Jesus says, I am the vine. So abiding, to remain, to continue, to stay, to dwell, to endure, to reside. That's the translation range of that word throughout the New Testament. What is it? It is God's people actively sitting and staying before their God. It is staying and dwelling with him. I love how Jesus says it in verse 7. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, stay in me, continue in me, and my words abide in you. So there's this sense where I think we always think of it as us, you know, needing to abide with Jesus, but there's this beautiful picture of Jesus remaining with us. Jesus being constant towards us. You know, we sang about it as it was Old English, you know, as oft as I have left thee, you never have. You know, so we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But yet God is constant in his remaining, his staying, his continual presence with us. And so it clarifies how life is lived, because without Jesus, you can do nothing. Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me, and my words in you. And that's where life is found. So Paul kind of takes this idea, not necessarily these words, and he says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so I'll put this on the screen just so in case you might not be great at speed drills. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How often do you hear Paul talking? You know, what's the sense of time frame that he's saying? How often should we do these things? Always, never ceasing or continually in all circumstances. There feels like there's this constant hour by hour, minute by minute abiding with Jesus. To rejoice, to give thanks, to pray, meaning we are in desperate need. Jesus, come and meet with us. So the sense of what it is to truly live is to abide. And as I said earlier, Jesus was dependent, but also Jesus abided in the Father. So if you haven't believed me yet, if the eternal Son of God needs to abide with his Father to make it through life, why would we ever think that we don't need to abide as well? We need to abide in the Father and in his love. And so in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has come and he's declared the kingdom. And what is it about Jesus? What does he do as he is in the midst of his early ministry? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. What's great is that Jesus really frustrated people by going to meet with God. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." We think meeting with God is the most impractical thing we could come up with. It's not efficient. We don't produce anything. And Jesus, he withdraws himself to a desolate place and is willing to frustrate everybody around him. Why? Verse 38, and he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Why did Jesus withdraw? Is to, again, be connected to his Father, understand why he was on this earth, what he's there for, what is the purpose and mission of his Father for him. That's why he came out. He came out to commune with his God. He came to commune with his Father, to abide and remain in his Father's love. Being with the Father will probably frustrate you at times. It'll frustrate people around you because it might feel like them a waste of time. But Jesus was willing to frustrate them to be in the presence of his Father because it reorients us. And so when we go back and we see these two things, it clarifies how life is lived. So here's the reality. 90 to 95% of people in churches, okay? So 90 to 95% of people in churches barely spend any time with God outside of this 1 hour of worship. That's sobering. That's a sobering reality that we don't pray, we don't read his word, we don't live in his presence at all. And so rather than feeling shamed by that, understand, not in a great sense that you have 90%, 90 out of 100 people with you, you are not alone. The beautiful thing is I am not alone in that. And yes, your pastor struggles with that just as much as the other 90 to 95%. But it is impossible for me and for you to truly live unless we are abiding in Jesus. Abide, I in you and you in me, and you will bear much fruit. Whatever you ask will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this. It proves that you're my disciples and you are loved like the Father loves the Son. Do we need to hear that? Absolutely. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep." And so it's as much as it's us knowing him, it is him knowing us, and us just sitting under the fact that he knows us is for us to abide in him. And what's great is in that, Jesus declares in verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master's doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What an amazing, amazing truth. That as we abide with Jesus, we understand what it is to be his friend. Yes, the scriptures talk about us being his servants and his bondslaves and all of those things. And it's he's not negating that picture. But he is speaking to the fact that I think we can put him kind of on this outside peripheral of our life. And he is saying, "I am your friend. I dwell with you. I want to meet with you. I want to know you. And I want you to hear my love for you radiating over you." What is it for us to sit in his love? It goes further. Not just I called you friends. Verse 16 is an amazing verse. If you think you were the one that was truly the mover in your salvation, I want to give you this as an encouragement. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, it may be given to you. The reality is you are the friends of God if you know him, but it was because, not because you put your best foot forward, you put out a good resume and Jesus said, "Yeah, I want you as my friend." He chose you. in your brokenness, in your waywardness, in your running away, in all of those things, Jesus says, I chose you. Yes, he's choosing his disciples here, and you could say, well, that's just for the mission. But isn't it true that if you know Jesus, you bear fruit, and if you bear fruit, then you are his, and you're sitting in his love. And so he was the one calling, and he's the one who is chasing. Hosea 14 says it this way. So this is not just a reality that just showed up with Jesus. This is a reality of us abiding as his people that's been around for centuries, as God is saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. Dwell with me, live with me. He says this, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And then verse 8 is really interesting. O Ephraim, one of the tribes, what have I to do with idols? They're chasing after idols. And he's saying, what do I have to do with that? They're chasing after anything in this world that's going to satisfy them other than him. It is I who answer and look after you. I'm the evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And so this sense of if we want to actually be fruitful in Christ, if we want to grow in Christ, it is for us to be abiding and connected to the vine. Edith Schaeffer, she's the wife of Francis Schaeffer, and Francis Schaeffer was one of the greatest theologians, authors of the 1900s. She was asked this question. Who is the greatest Christian woman living today? That was her question, the question that was asked of her. And she thought, and she said, we actually don't know her name. She is probably dying in some cancer ward in India. We think the one with the microphone, the one with the glamour, the one that is the most prominent, greatest Christian woman alive. And Edith Schaeffer is pointing us in the exact right direction. The greatest among us, the most mature in Christ, are the ones who abide in Jesus. And regardless of circumstance, regardless of fame, regardless of any of that, are know that abiding and living and connected to Jesus is the most crucial aspect of maturity. Jesus says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And so I want to give us, and you, myself, this idea that for us to abide in Jesus is to abide in his word. Would you say you are remaining and constant and staying in the word of God? Are his words washing over you? Do his words roll in your brain when you face a situation? Do his words speak to you when you are in that place in your family and you just are needing to scream? Is it Jesus' words that are washing over you? Are you abiding in him so that he would abide and his word would abide in you? And so again, from a praying life, here's this sense of what is it for, and I've adapted this slightly, that for us to abide and compared to not abiding. So for us to not abide, go one slide more. For us to not abide, what happens? We find ourselves bitter, angry, aimless, and cynical. Might flip it the other direction. Do you see any bitterness, anger, aimlessness, and cynicism in your heart and in your life? If you do, it is probably evidence of an aspect of your life where you are not abiding with Jesus. Because when we abide with Jesus, we find ourselves waiting, watching, expectant, wondering what God is going to do, and even submitting to his will beyond what our eyes can see, because our eyes say this is cynical, we're going to deconstruct everything. Abiding with Jesus gives us hope. And so if you find yourself on the left side of that, what is it that you would actually submit yourself again and connect to the vine, the one who gives us life? And so that's what abiding with Jesus is. But what's great is that it's not just for you or for me. No, we abide in Jesus and we're happy and full. What happens next is that we are reflecting his glory. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And so what type, this is not a trick question. I think everybody will get this one. What type of fruit does a tree produce? Okay? It is whatever type of tree that is, that's the fruit that it's going to produce. An apple tree makes apples. Orange tree makes oranges. Okay? The fruit reflects the character of the tree. And so fruit, if we're going to grow in fruit, the fruit that is produced is going to mirror the heart and the character of Jesus. It's going to mirror what Jesus does. We reflect his glory. Do you ever realize how much we start to mirror each other and kind of mimic each other without even knowing it? And, you know, Linda has three different friends that throughout her life that she has spread across the country. And so because they're spread out all over the country, they talk periodically, not all the time. And each of these friends has a very, very distinct personality. And so I can come home in the afternoon or in the evening, and I know who she talked to based on how she is speaking at that point. She picks up their phrasing. She picks up their tone, their inflections, the pace, the pause, all of that stuff. And I'm like, wow, talked to Kristen today, didn't you? And it's amazing. She is like, if you really want to mess with her, she's not here, she's sick. So she reflects people around her. And so there's this sense that we all do that. Whoever we spend most time with, we start to act like them. We talk like them. We pick up their phrases. She mirrors those people. We can't stop it because it's how we were made. We were made to be a reflection. We reflect whoever we spend time with. And my hope for us as a church is when people are around us, they get Jesus. I don't want us to be so great that people think I love those people, this church. But if we are not reflecting Jesus, we should close the doors. When you're around us, you get Jesus because we are meant to reflect him. And so when we abide with Jesus, guess what happens? Is we're in his presence and we start to reflect his glory and his character and his heart. We act like him. We see what he desires. We are filled with his joy. Did you catch that in verse 11? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Another version is that your joy may be complete. I love that translation. That it is the joy of Jesus that comes and dwells. It's not us go find joy. Jesus gives us his. Jesus is the one that indwells us with his joy. And so abiding, so hear this in a very, very personal way. Abide in me, Jesus says. My words abide in you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. What is he saying? He's saying his presence is the very essence of joy. I said the last couple weeks that I have been seeking after an understanding of what joy is. It is very simple. Joy is found in the presence of Jesus and in delight in who he is. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is the fullness, the overflowing of joy." Brother Lawrence, he was the one that was the source for the practice of the presence of God. And historically, this has not been my favorite book, but as I've picked it back up, I've enjoyed certain aspects of it. And the writer is saying this: if I were a preacher, I would preach nothing but practicing the presence of God. If I were to be reasonable for guiding souls in the right direction, I would urge everyone to be aware of God's constant presence, if for no other reason than because his presence is a delight to our souls. If you lack joy, you are probably not in the presence of Jesus. If I lack joy, I am probably not abiding. Joy is a delight in him, allowing his joy, the joy of knowing him, the joy of being known by him, to radiate through us. Ask and it'll be given. You are loved. You keep my commandments, not out of drudgery, but out of joy. Obedience is such we hear it as such a negative term, but to obey the commands of Jesus is to abide with him, to be under his love, to be in the midst of his joy. I rejoice in your commands, the psalmist says. And so for us to be filled with joy is to be in the presence of Jesus. But then it's also us overflowing with his love. And verse 12 kind of gets at the heart of this. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so for us to know what it is to love each other, to love your wife, to love your kids, to love your friends, to love your neighbor, for us to be able to love each other, we have to understand what it is as I have loved you. We have to understand the love of Jesus. And so where does the love of Jesus get described is the very next verse. He doesn't say it about himself, but he basically does as an application. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What's the love of Jesus? Is a self-sacrificial, self-denying, not holding on to his rights kind of love. A love that would lay himself down for his friends. It's interesting that he would start with the idea of friends there. He doesn't call us friends in verse 15, or doesn't call us servants, but friends in 15. It's that he has laid down his life for us, therefore that's how we ought to love. It is us radiating the glory of Jesus. And as I've just kind of been, I would say, newly encouraged and invigorated to be in the presence of Jesus, in Philippians 2, when I was sitting there and just looking at that passage of what Jesus is and how he loved us, here are the things that Jesus did. He denied himself. He lowered himself. He humiliated himself. And what did God do? God exalted him. God bestowed on him the name above all names, and God set him up to be worshiped. So for us to love like Jesus is to humble yourself, lower yourself, deny yourself, and even be willing to be humiliated for the people around you. And in that, then God will exalt, God will lift, God will renew your joy like you've never experienced before, because overflowing with his love radiates who he is to a watching world. So Linda Wilson Allen, she's a bus driver. She's actually a bus driver in San Francisco, one of the more godless cities in our country. But she loves people, and she tells people she loves them on her bus. People in that ride her bus, they let other buses go by so that they can ride her bus, bus number 45 in San Francisco, to the point that the San Francisco Chronicle ran a front page, first story article on this woman back a few years ago. She stops the bus to help an elderly woman. She has groceries. She stops her bus. She gets off the bus, loads the woman's groceries onto the bus. When she gets to the destination, she unloads the groceries for this woman. This woman, when she met this young girl that was new to town, it was obvious she had no idea where she was going. It was Thanksgiving time. First time on this lady's bus, she said, "Hey, why don't you come to my house for Thanksgiving? You probably don't know anybody. Come on over for Thanksgiving." The story asks, where does this kind of love come from? This was what she said. "Before I get to work, I wake up in the morning at 2:30 in the morning. I get on my knees and I spend a half hour with Jesus." And when you abide with Jesus, and his character becomes yours, and his heart starts to become your heart, and he starts to transform you, and we remain in his love, and we understand we are loved like no other love, then we start to be like this bus driver. We get to be like Linda Wilson Allen, where bus number 45 in San Francisco, that is a sanctuary where Jesus dwells. Because he dwells in her, and she abides in him. She abides in Jesus. Jesus abides in her, and she radiates and reflects his glory to a watching world who is dying without knowing him. When people are with you, do they get Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, God, not convince us just cognitively, but God, affect our hearts and even affect our actions and our obedience. God, that we would really be ones that with our full, whole self, we would grasp and that we would live according to that phrase, without you, we can do nothing. God, I pray that you would help us to abide in you and you in us. So, Father, that we would just be able to reflect and radiate your glory to the world around us. Father, that you have called us to love as you have loved us. God, would you do something miraculous in us? Give us the joy of knowing you. And Father, the beauty of watching your glory be radiated out from us and reflected to a watching world who doesn't know you. God, that it proves that we are your disciples. That Father, you are who you say you are. That you are the Savior of sinners. And that you love with an undying love. Father, I pray that that would be the message that radiates out as we abide with you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.